How many realize there's an election Tuesday? Anybody aware there's something small going on in our country? Okay, some of you may have already voted. Maybe you're holding out. Maybe you haven't voted yet. But I've got a question I'm going to ask you this morning to get us started. You guys can take notes. There's a blue cards in front of you in your seats. It's great to take notes with, even questions that you can help you apply messages to your life. And so I hope you take advantage of that. So here's a question this morning as we look at Decision 2020, okay? Does God dislike some sins more than others? Okay, does God dislike some sins more than others? This morning, you might have questions. Feel free to text in any questions to our Cornerstone Connect number, 605-215-5150. I'm going to suggest there are some sins that God dislikes more than others, okay? And I'm not trying to be argumentative this morning. If you've been here all year, you might have and never missed a service and remembered everything that I've said all year, which I know nobody fits in that category, I get it. You probably have a little bit of clue maybe of where I'm going this morning. But during the election process, and it's not just this year, it's not just 4 years ago, sometimes it's hard to find a candidate you like or you agree everything with him or her, correct? I mean, it could be the local level, the state level, a national level, all right? And we find ourselves running into those situations, okay? And so what happens if neither candidate checks all your boxes? Right? What do you do in that situation? Because at some point, you've got to start eliminating someone, right? How many are nervous already? You don't even have to lift your hand. You probably wouldn't be honest with me, right? I cannot tell you, and I will not tell you who to vote for in any election. But as believers, I will tell you we have a moral obligation to vote biblical morality. I've been clear about that since I've been here. All right? But sometimes things don't line up perfectly. Okay? And we got to somehow, if we're going to participate, somehow we've got to make a choice. But we have the privilege as Christians in America to participate in elections. Not everybody has that privilege, either throughout the history of mankind or even throughout the world. And it's not always super easy, maybe, to find somebody that will... I've got time. Are you waiting for me to, like, give the answer away? No? Okay. Sorry, if you're watching online, just continue at home, kick back with your house shoes and your coffee. But I want to pray this morning, because as Christians, it's a very valid question. Are there some issues that override others? And I believe there are, and I'm going to lay out a biblical case for that this morning as we talk about this decision 2020. So pray with me, okay? I have lots of opinions. I try really hard not to share just my opinions unless I believe they're biblically informed and biblically based, okay? And I feel like this is a message, if you've been here, I've already been clear on, so I almost didn't want to do this, but I felt compelled to speak about this morning, so maybe somebody needs to hear it, maybe it's just for us to be able to communicate it to somebody else, whatever it is, but I think we need to talk about it this morning. So let's pray this morning. God's Word is already anointed, but you guys pray for me, that God will help me deliver the message as He wants, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your presence that is here. We thank You that You promised to show up when we gather in Your name to seek You, to worship You. And this morning, this is Your morning. And Lord, there is no one that is here by accident. And God, as You have moved upon my heart to speak this message this morning, I just ask that You would help me to say what You want me to say. Lord, Your Word is anointed and it stands on its own. And I pray for just, God, a supernatural understanding for all of us this morning. And Lord, just guide the rest of the service, in Jesus' name, amen. All year, if you may not have been aware, if you've been taking notes, and I know it's hard to remember what I said a week ago, so I get it. Not everybody remembers everything that is said. It's kind of impossible. But we have discussed almost all the pertinent issues this year coming up in this election and in society, okay? If you remember our Deconstructing Eden series, we went several weeks with Deconstructing Eden, okay? We talked about God bringing order out of chaos and God beginning to set up divine order in all of creation. Okay, we talked about God creating man and woman as His divine image bearers and what that means, that all people have inherent worth, all people have inherent value. We talked about God's design for sexuality and for marriage, okay, as He brought order. In our series of James, we talked about racism, we talked about prejudice, how that has no place in the church, but we also talked about how unforgiveness and bitterness has no place in the life of a believer either. Okay? Talked about that in the series of James. We talked about stirring other people to violence, and standalone message, Like a Good Neighbor, we talked about how we are called to be neighbors to people we may not actually be at peace with, people we might have conflict. We're still called to be neighbors and minister to people when we have the opportunity. Okay? That's just very, very brief, a few that we've talked about this year. And if you were not here for Deconstructing Eden, I encourage you to go back and listen. I'm not trying to self-promote. I'm not selling books or t-shirts or bumper stickers, okay? That'll speak to a lot of that. And this morning, we're going to go back and talk about one of these issues, because I believe there are sins God dislikes more than others. Okay, to be clear, all sin separates us from God. God dislikes all sin because of the effects it has upon us and because He cannot live with sin, which is why He had to send Jesus to die in our place to pay the penalty for our rebellion. Okay? So all sin can separate us from the Lord if we do not repent, if we do not turn from it. Jesus Himself even mentions when He was standing before Pilate that there is greater sin in John chapter 19. You guys can look that up. There's other evidences in the Bible that suggest there are greater sins than others, whether that's natural consequences here on this earth or spiritual consequences. All right? I don't have time to do a deep dive on that. And as it pertains to our voting, nobody likes to be a one-issue voter, but this is an issue that I believe all mature Bible-believing Christians should agree on, okay? And before I go any further, we've got to understand and we've got to allow for grace for people that are new to the faith, because often politics follows along behind as someone's faith is developing. Do you guys understand that? Okay? So if you think I'm wrong, I'm not going to be mad at you because you think you're right and I think I'm right, so let's put our big boy pants on and recognize that, okay? Well, Jason, you're telling me what you should believe. Yep, that's the job of a pastor. Okay, but I make the case biblically. All right? But since 1973, there have been 61 million aborted babies in the United States. In 2018, abortion was the number one cause of death worldwide, with more than 41 million babies killed. To me, this is the issue that trumps all other issues. If you remember, and again, I get it, if you remember our Deconstructing Eden series, I believe morality as it pertains to human beings start with us being image bearers of God. And everything else is built upon that. If we get that wrong, we're likely to get the other wrong. If we get this right, even if we get the others wrong, we're more likely to see them in light of us being image bearers at a certain point. So number one, sacred image bearers. We've got to remember that we are sacred image bearers. Everyone, the person next to you, the person at your job, at your school that you don't like, they are made in the image of God and their life is sacred. Whether they're following Jesus or not, it doesn't change the fact that their life has inherent worth, has inherent value. And we specifically talked about this, Deconstructing Eden, Part 3. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we're going to look back at the account of creation. We're going to review it for you. If you weren't here, if you haven't heard this. And God said at the very beginning, He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And here we see the separation of man from the rest of creation. God didn't say this about anything else. He didn't say about the animals. He said it about mankind. He said it about humankind. We are made in the image of God, and that sets us apart. We are inherently worth more than animals. We're inherently worth more than trees. And all human beings, regardless of race or social status, have inherent worth as image bearers of our Creator. Life itself is sacred because we are created by God. We are His idea. If we go to the very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, gives a little more detail of the creation account of man. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now I want you to picture that. Maybe you have before. That might have even been the Sunday I used Legos when I went deep on this. I don't know if that was a Sunday or not. You guys may remember that. God Himself, as He's speaking things into existence, He pauses and He begins to make man out of the dust and the dirt of the ground. And listen, I don't know if He formed the whole body first. He could. But at a certain point, when He was done, He breathed His life into Adam. And He became a living being. He's made in the image of God. He was set apart from the rest of creation. And we know that Adam, that mankind, was separate and distinct and special. If you remember, all the animals were brought to Adam to find him a suitable helper. Because it's like the weirdest reality dating show you'd ever seen. You read it, it's there. I'm not making it up. It's maybe not described that way. But it said, no suitable helper for Adam was found. And I think God was making a point. The writer of Genesis was making a point. There's something special about what God was going to do next. There's something special about woman's creation. There's something special about men and women created by God in His image that no other created thing could match. So humankind is sacred. Life is sacred as image bearers of God. You know, God no longer makes us out of the dust or the dirt. But that doesn't mean that He's not still involved in our creation. He's still very much involved. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord is speaking to prophet Jeremiah as He's calling him. And I love this. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. So before Jeremiah's parents decided, hey, we want to have a baby. Before he was even a thought in their head, God knew that he was going to create Jeremiah. He was going to set apart Jeremiah, that there was going to be a plan and a purpose for Jeremiah's life. In that moment that he was conceived, man, his destiny began, his life began. And God says, even before that, I knew you. Did you guys know God knew, had an idea of you before you were ever born, before you were ever created? Okay? You're not an accident. You might have been surprised to your parents, but you're not an accident. God knew you before. David writes in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before we existed, the Lord knew what He wanted to do in our lives, whether we responded to that or not. So all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And that's an amazing thought. These verses speak to life in the womb. They speak to life begins at the very beginning. Life begins at conception. I don't want to get into a science lesson. I know there's many in the world that would disagree with this, but at conception, there are two sets of DNA, which means it's no longer just the woman's body. There are two sets of DNA. It took two people to make it. By the time the woman knows she's pregnant, a heartbeat is already there. And listen, the slippery slope of believing that life or personhood begins later is we'll keep moving those goalposts, and we've already seen it. We've already seen the goalposts move to later in the term of the pregnancy, to even in some places pushing to be post-pregnancy. A person is not a person just because somebody else decides they are. Yeah. And listen, we've got to remember that as image bearers of God, we are the pinnacle of His creation. Doesn't mean we're perfect. You guys understand that? Because we live in a fallen state, we live in a fallen world. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But that doesn't undo the divine worth and value that we have as His creation. We've got to remember we're not just image bearers, but because we are made in His image with the capability and the capacity to know Him, that we're also accountable to Him. I'm going to look at this morning. We've talked about being image bearers, and this is something I think that it's easy to forget. Now, as believers, man, I think we live with an inherent sense of this, but number two, living under authority. We forget that we live under authority sometimes. We're very independent, especially in a country like this. We don't like anybody telling us what to do, all right? And we live under authority, okay? Most of you are probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. This is pretty simple. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, you shall not murder. One of the first laws God gave the nation of Israel. Yeah, you can't kill an innocent person. That's what murder means. The word used here is not just any death. It's an innocent person. It doesn't get any more innocent than a preborn baby in the womb. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Look at this. This is a little scary if we're on the wrong side of this. God says, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for the image of God has God made mankind. And this is where God connects being an image bearer of God with the prohibition against killing the innocent. Because murder of human beings demonstrates contempt for God, for His creation. And God's going to hold people accountable. That's the scary thing. And church, the problem that we have is we live in a culture, and even a Christian culture, where we have created a Jesus in our own image instead of us being made in His. We've created a Jesus who never gets mad, who's a warm and fuzzy teddy bear that's just waiting to dispense whatever we want. And that is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not. God will hold us accountable. Listen, we didn't create ourselves. We are not an authority unto ourselves. We are not cosmic accidents. We bear the image of Creator, and we stand accountable to Him for how we treat other image bearers. And we do not have the right to take something that is not ours. And listen, I do believe there's a hierarchy to morality. Okay? I do. I believe it's unmistakable. There's nothing more important than the life of the innocent. Because if we get this wrong, we're likely to get the rest of it wrong eventually. If we forget that we live under authority and we're accountable to how we treat other people, if we forget we're created in God's image, we'll forget that there's a life that He created us to live. That speaks to marriage, that speaks to sexuality, that speaks to His plans for us of the way that He designed us to live. But if we think we're all cosmic accidents, or we believe that human life does not have inherent value, then it's just up to us to create our own standards of morality. So we can't get this wrong, that we are created in His image. And there is an authority over our lives. And people will have to give an account to God someday. Here's the biggest issue, really of any issue right now in America, especially sin in the church, churches that have compromised, is number three, an idolatry of self. We have replaced God as the authority in our lives with ourselves. And many people live that way, whether they would use those words or not, they probably wouldn't use those words. But if you live to whatever feels right to you in the moment, then you've created an idolatry of self. It's you're bowing at the altar of feelings. But look at this. I believe this is our biggest temptation that we face, is to do our own thing, to be our own gods, even if we wouldn't verbalize it like that, because we probably wouldn't talk like that, okay? Is to live like we don't have to answer to someone, and to make decisions based upon how it affects us or how we feel in the moment. And as we look at the Old Testament, it's interesting. Okay, if you're familiar with the story of Israel, see, we see lots of ups and downs in their history, and we want to think like, hey, if we were them, we would have done it better. Like, no, we don't. I mean, that mirrors most of our lives, really, the same ups and downs. Circumstances are different. Maybe we didn't see a large body of water part, you know, or those types of miracles. But, man, it's the human struggle, even those who belong to the family of God. But the Old Testament primarily tells the story of Israel, where God decides, like, I want a people of my own. He calls this man out of a pagan land, Abram. He changes his name to Abraham because he attaches a promise to his life that you are going to be the father of many nations. Many nations are going to come out of you. And he creates a people. God creates a people for himself. And he even tells him later, I didn't choose you because you were the most powerful or you're the smartest or the strongest. I chose you because I chose you. I chose you not because you were good, but because I am. And through many ups and downs in generations, he's preparing to bring this nation, Israel, this family of God, into the land that he had promised them. Because he had promised them a home. He had promised them a land. And he's getting ready to bring them there. And then there's a lot of twists and turns to get to this moment. The land was occupied by pagan nations. It was surrounded by pagan nations who worshipped idols, which led to detestable practices. And one such practice was child sacrifice. And the Lord was concerned about the influence that these pagan nations would have. And in Leviticus, he's warning them in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. He says, "Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God." And he reminds him, "I am the Lord. I am the one you're accountable to. I'm the one that delivered you from Egypt." An evidence for child sacrifice has been found from Phoenician sites in North Africa. It's been found in Syria and Mesopotamia. Okay, it's been verified by archaeology. It happened. What's interesting in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 18, is it deals, everything else it deals with is sexual sin, and yes, it attaches child sacrifice as part of this. And it's interesting that that's the only non-sexual sin that is talked about in that whole chapter. But children are still being sacrificed today because of the idolatry of self and the idolatry of sex. It is. And it was repulsive to the Lord, and it is now. Two chapters later in Leviticus chapter 20, and I'm going to get to a verse that really got to me. The Lord says to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name." And so here the Lord is condemning this. And he condemned a lot of other sins. And it wasn't the only sin that was connected to a death sentence. Okay? If you want to read more about that, email me, text me. We'll give you some stuff to talk about. God was trying to protect his people from the influence of the nations around him. And he knew that if sin began to creep in and idolatry began to creep in, it would spread like a cancer. It would infect and it would destroy, because that's what sin does. And when he talks about being cut off, it's like, "I'm going to cut you off from the family." That's what it means. Cut you off from the family. But look at this. This is verses 4 and 5. I want you to see this. He goes on. He says, "If the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family, and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him and prostituting themselves to Molech." Listen, I didn't have time when I'm studying this to read the entire New Testament and review all the Old Testament law. But in these chapters, this is the only condemnation for people that watched and let this happen. I want you to think about it. This is the only condemnation when the people of God would say nothing. And he says, "I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to set my face against you." Man, I don't want to be in that position. Every other sin here listed in these chapters, every other thing dealt with the people who committed them, but here we're talking about a crime against an innocent, a crime against somebody that was completely helpless. You say, "Oh, Jason, well, these are not preborn children. They're still children. It doesn't change that. And church, listen, we may all agree here this morning. I don't know why I felt led to talk about this, but this verse got me, that if we close our eyes to this, we're held accountable for that. If the members of the community close their eyes when that man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people. And the Lord calls it prostitution. Because what they would do is they would sacrifice their kids trying to gain favor or something from their god Molech. They wanted something from this god, so they would sacrifice their children and hoping to get something. Many times these fertility acts were connected to crops or harvests. But they were willing to exchange their life of their kids for them to get a benefit. And God couldn't tolerate not only this happening, but the people of God turning away from it. It was so serious that God would cut them off. How would you like to be cut off from the church and in relationship with the Lord for something I did? I mean, it's weird, right? Because we barely do church discipline anymore, okay? You hardly even see that in churches, like in a New Testament healthy way. We don't really even hardly see that. But imagine seeing somebody cut off for something somebody else did. Listen, church, make no mistake that abortion is child sacrifice. And I truly believe the Lord looks at it different than He does other sins. Why? Because I think recognizing the value of humans is the basis of all other morality. Because if we don't recognize that, then that takes the moral authority away from everything else that He addresses in Scripture as pertain to our relationship with each other, how we treat other people. Psalm 106, verses 34 through 40 speaks to this. It says, "They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with His people and says He abhorred His inheritance," which means He's disgusted. He's disgusted by it. I mean, the land was desecrated. It was defiled. Scripture says they prostituted themselves, and God was disgusted. And listen, abortion today still leaves destruction in its wake. It's a very destructive thing. I want to read a passage from an article that describes how this would happen based upon historical writings. Obviously not a first-hand account, but there's some first century writings and accounts of these types of practices. And I've got a crude picture up here. Who knows, it's just an artist rendering, but it says, "History is filled with barbaric cultures. One of the worst, though, has to be the ancient Canaanites. As was customary in that culture, parents offered their newborn children as sacrifices to their god Moloch. Most depictions of Moloch include large metal statues of a man with a bull's head. Usually these statues had outstretched arms to hold the baby sacrifices. During the sacrificial process, the Canaanites would light a fire inside or around the statue to heat up the statue as hot as they could. Then they would place their newborns into the red-hot arms of Moloch and they'd watch their children sizzle to death. During this gruesome event, the Canaanites would play flutes and bang on drums to drown out the sound of their shrieking children." No wonder God ordered the Israelites to destroy them. Listen, it's very difficult to imagine something like this, but it's also difficult to imagine what a preborn baby goes through as they're aborted. Some of you have seen pictures or videos, and I'm not going to... It's out there. I want to tell you something. It makes the Lord more than angry, because it's His creation. It's a person He made with a life in mind, even if it was a surprise, even if it came by less than ideal means. And so, church, where does that leave us? Okay? I mean, this is not a fun or terribly encouraging message, but listen, we could all agree already on this. We could all are already... But I felt like I had to sound the alarm and take a stand as a church. And as Christian citizens, I believe we've got to vote to protect life at every level, and I believe this is a fundamental issue. The problem is I'm probably never going to find a candidate that I agree with on every moral issue. But this is where I start. Because if this is wrong, I think it leads to many other things being wrong. And I believe there's a... And I've not heard you guys say anything about this, so I'm not picking on you, but I have read some things that I'm concerned that the church is being deceived, that there are other issues that are more important than this. Like, is it more important to be in unity? It's more important to be nice. Listen, I don't know what's nicer than standing up for the truly innocent in our society. And defending them. Okay? So as Christian citizens, I think that's where we start. Okay, if we're South Dakota, you get on South Dakota Right to Life, they'll tell you where everybody stands. All right? So, and if you've got a question, there's a lot of what ifs probably that people would want to ask. But listen, there's not a what if question that changes the worth of a human being's life. Okay? There's not. And so as Christian citizens, I believe that's what we are obligated to do is to support life at every level. Well, Jason, isn't that legislating morality? All legislation is morality. It all is. Okay? I mean, there's... Legislating limitless abortions is legislating morality. It's just, which morality are you going to choose? It's all legislating morality. Okay? So what do we do as a church? Listen, I think voting's a start, but church, we've got to be able to come alongside those who've made the choice for life. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that's not always easy. Okay, we just can't say we're pro-life and vote that way and stop there. We've got to be willing and ready to do that. And I think the church nationwide should be leading the way in fostering and adopting. And one of our dreams as a church, and I mean, I'd love to be in the position someday where the Lord lays upon somebody's heart in our church to adopt an unwanted kid, and as a church, we could help fund that. And I'd love to be in that position. And I would. So listen, it begins with, I think, voting and defending life, but then we've got to be able to move beyond that. Whatever that looks like here, I don't think there's a pregnancy care center here in Vermilion. We've supported those in the past, other places we live. I don't think there's one here. But listen, we've got to be leading in the way in compassion with single moms, supporting them. Say, well, Jason, how did they get pregnant? Listen, at that point, that's not the right conversation to have. Most likely, they probably already know they messed up, okay? Does that make sense? Helping a mom after a fact that's choosing life is not condoning anything that happened before that. You guys understand that? So listen, we should be leading the way with compassion towards people who choose life and supporting them. And listen, people that have experienced this, listen, obviously I'm not a mom, but I've read testimonies, I've read stories. Abortion scars a person. And we should be the first to show God's love and compassion and let someone know that's experienced that, whether themselves or their family, that forgiveness is available. It's not. Listen, I believe morality starts there. I believe that angers God more than anything else. That does not mean it's unforgivable. Okay? That doesn't mean I show less love to them. Okay? Because if someone's lost, they're lost. But the church, we have got to lead the way in that. It's got to be awkward online, isn't it? Just standing up here. It's one of those that's hard to know how to finish, okay? This is not the most encouraging message I've ever shared. But listen, if you're a follower of Christ, Man, let's defend the unborn, but let's also be quick to show compassion for somebody that has suffered from this, okay? Because there is healing available. Just in the very beginning of creation, as we talked about in deconstructing, God brings order to chaos, and He can bring order to somebody's chaotic world. Somebody's world has been shattered by abortion. God can do that. That's what He does. It is not the unforgivable sin. All right? And there's women over and over and over that have found healing in Jesus. You're not going to hear them on the mainstream news. You're not going to hear that. But healing can be found, and this should be a place for that. Let's come alongside moms who've chosen life. Okay? Whatever that looks like. And so let's do that. And if you're here, if you're listening, listen, and you don't know Jesus, listen. God has created you. You are made in His image. And yes, He's got a plan for you, and you're valuable in His eyes. And that's why He died for you. Took the penalty of our rebellion against God upon Himself so that we could be in right relationship with God. Now all we got to do is respond to Him, admit that we are away from Him, admit that we're in sin, admit that we need Him. We believe in Him and the price that He paid for us, and we confess Him as Lord. That means we give Him everything. I mean, all the good, all the bad, we give it to Him, and He is our Lord, and that's who we serve. So I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute. And so whether you're listening online or you're here, this is a message that could bring a lot of questions potentially. And if we're already all in agreement, well, that's awesome. Maybe some of you needed to hear one little thing I said, maybe to minister to somebody else. I don't know. Okay? I don't do a lot of messages like this because I believe I hit a lot of these things just in the context of other teaching. Okay? But I believe we can't be silent about it. And so I want to pray, and whether you're here or online, I want you to pray with me. And if you know somebody in life that maybe, man, listen, they're suffering the after effects of going through this, man, be in prayer, okay? Pray for them. Let them know that there is hope, there is healing. God is a God who puts the pieces back together. That's what He did. He made us. He can fix us, okay? So let's pray together. Lord, God, I just pray that Your Word would do its work. God, I can share opinions all day long, but it's Your Word that is holy. It's Your Word that can bring change. It's Your Word that can bring conviction. It's Your Word that can bring encouragement. But God, I thank You for everyone here, everyone listening, that God, You love us. You made us in Your image. You made us able to know You and to serve You. And I pray right now that everybody that can hear my voice is in right relationship with You, or that they have surrendered their life to You, and that they are living for You. But if not, I pray that You would just continue to draw them, Lord, that in this moment You would speak to their heart, and they would know that they need to make a change, that they need to give their life to You. And Lord, if anybody in the sound of my voice has suffered from this, Lord, and maybe they didn't choose life at one point, God, I pray that You would bring healing. Lord, that You would protect them from the lies that the enemy would want to tell them, that You'll never love them, that they're not good enough. Because God, You're a good God. Lord, You can be angry about our sin and still love us at the same time. That doesn't change the fact that You're good. So Lord, I pray that You would bring healing and comfort this morning. Bring healing and comfort. And God, I pray that as a church, we would support, proclaim, protect with the most innocent among us. And God, if we're unsure how to do that, show us as individuals, as families, as a church. God, show us how to do that, we pray. Now, Lord, go with us today. God, over these next couple days, I pray that You protect our people from, God, from fear or apprehension of what might happen. Because God, regardless of the outcome, You are still Lord. You are still Lord of our lives. And You are still living in us and among us. And God, You will continue to mold us and shape us in the church that you want us to be. So, Lord, help us to be receptive to your word and your voice. Continue to grow in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.